Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn to the book of Zechariah chapter 5. And this morning we're going to read the first four verses of this chapter. Zechariah chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. This is the sixth vision that Zechariah sees of the eight visions all in one night. Again, I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold, a flying scroll. And he said to me, "What do you see?" I answered, "I see a flying scroll. Its length is 20 cubits, and its width 10 cubits. Then he said to me, "This is the curse that goes out over the face of the whole land. For everyone who steals shall be cleaned out according to what is on one side. And everyone who swears falsely shall be cleaned out according to what is on the other side. I will send it out, declares the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter the house of the thief and the house of him who swears falsely by my name. And it shall remain in his house and consume it, both timber and stones." Amen. Please be seated. This vision goes closely with the next one, the vision of the woman in the basket. And one of the commentaries I've got actually puts the two of them together in one message. I thought about that and decided, no, there actually are two separate things. They're so closely related, but they do deal with two separate problems that God is addressing. And so we're going to look at next vision in another sermon. The vision that we see today, the sixth vision that Zechariah saw all in one night, the vision of the flying scroll, is a vision that speaks to us about how God takes our vows of church membership. It's all about whether or not we lie to God and steal from God, or whether or not we are honestly and seriously considering and acting upon things that we have told God we will do or will not do. In other words, does God simply wink at our statements when we vow to be His people, and then just allow us to go on living as we did in the past prior to our conversion? Or does He want us to promise Him and then deliver on those promises? And obviously He does. And so this vision deals with how God addresses hypocrites in His church. We've already seen in one of the prior visions the way in which God deals with sinners. And that was under the vision of Joshua the high priest. And we saw there that God removes the sinner's sin through the Lord Jesus Christ, and He places upon such sinners the righteousness of Christ. And so we see God dealing with him. We see also that God is going to make His church to be a light to the world. The sermon that we looked at last time, the vision of the lampstand, is a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ in His office of prophet, in His office of priest and king, pouring out the holy oil of the Holy Spirit upon His church so that the church can bear a light to the Gentiles. That's what that whole lampstand thing is all about. And the two olive trees on either side of the lampstand stood for Joshua the high priest and for Zerubbabel the governor, who was of the line of David, the line of kings. And those two, the priest and the king supplying the oil for the lamp. And in reality, what this is a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ as the priest-king who supplies the Holy Spirit for His church so that we can shine the light of the gospel in a sin-darkened world. Now, in the church, there are believers, but in the church, there are also those who are living a lie, who are hypocrites in the true sense of the word. All of us can be hypocritical to one sense or another, but there are some who are living a lie, who are claiming to be converted, and in reality they are not at all? How does God deal with those who lie to Him and tell Him they will be His people but have no intention of it and in fact are stealing from Him? That's what this vision is actually addressing. And so it's a vision of a flying scroll, and not a small scroll either. What we see here is a very large scroll. Now, in the Old Testament, scrolls were like books, although they're not bound together as these books are that we've got. They were on sticks, on rods. And you, in order to read a scroll, you would unroll from one side and roll up to the other side, and you would read what's written in between. And so a scroll was a document. It was a book. And the ancient Hebrews wrote on such things as leather or parchment, which was rolled up on one of those sticks and then unrolled on the other side as you read. The size of this scroll is a very important thing. This is huge. This is the size not of an ordinary book. It's the size of a billboard. Okay, it is in reality 30 feet by 15 feet. That's a good size. When I read about this, I was thinking about that commercial, and I can't remember the name of the commercial now. It was one of these. It was either Super 8 or Motel 6 or one of these hotel chains with a number in the name, with that billboard that lights up at night and has this distressing voice that talks about you ought to be staying with us. That's what I thought about, was this thing like this, because here you've got this giant flying billboard that on one side pronounces a curse against those who lie to God, and on the other side pronounces a curse against those who steal from God. Big thing. Gigantic. Billboard size scroll. And the size of it's important because it indicates to us that what it's talking about has become a really serious issue in Zechariah's day. It's a warning. The scroll is a warning against all who would transgress the law of God. The purpose is to warn people. Now, the goal would be to warn them so that they would repent and God would forgive. And so the folks who are spoken of here can be forgiven. This is not like these are two unpardonable sins and when this curse is pronounced against you, there's no hope, this is it, you're gone. But rather, the idea is that the folks would hear the words of this vision that is received by Zechariah. They would recognize their sin and they would repent, and then they would be in the condition of Joshua, who has his sin cleansed and who has the righteousness of Christ applied to him. But if they don't, then the curse of God falls upon them. This vision of the flying scroll is like the vision of the woman in the basket that follows, in the sense that this particular vision deals with God's judgment on and removal of individual unrepentant sinners. And the next vision, the vision of the woman in the basket, deals with the removal from God's land, from His church, of the principle of wickedness in its entirety. So what's it mean? Well, Zechariah sees this, and the angel who is speaking to him says in verse 3, "This is the curse that goes out over the face of the whole land." The curse. It's the verdict of God, of the judgment of God upon these sinners. It's a curse from God. It's the condemnation of God. The scroll is the exact dimensions, 30 feet by 15 feet, of the porch of the temple where the law of God was usually read, according to 1 Kings chapter 6. And it is exactly the same dimensions as the holy place, the sanctuary, in the tabernacle in the Old Testament. And so these dimensions would not be lost on those who were hearing, nor on Zechariah as he sees this vision, that they would recognize that the dimensions of this scroll represent the sanctuary of God. They represent the temple. They represent the tabernacle. They represent the law. And so it's an authoritative vision that is talking to the people about the judgment that God brings upon those who are sinning against Him. And because it is the same dimension as the sanctuary, it's a reminder that the judgment of God, the curse of God, first begins with the household of God. It's something that we need to remember. It first begins with the household of God. In Ezekiel chapter 9, Ezekiel sees a vision. And in this particular vision, God calls six men to come who are armed to the teeth with their weapons. And they're going to go throughout the city of Jerusalem. And they're going to slay everyone except... And then there's another man who comes in this vision. And he's got, depending on your Bible translation, a writing desk on a strap or an inkwell or whatever it happens to be. But he's got something to write with that he carries over his shoulder, and it's there at his side. And God first commands this man with the inkwell to go throughout Jerusalem. And he says, I want you to put a mark on the forehead of everyone that you find in Jerusalem who sighs and cries over all the abominations that are committed in her. And then he tells the other six men, you go after him, and anybody who doesn't have that mark, kill instantly. Don't spare anyone. Kill old men outright, young men and maidens, little children and women, but touch no one on whom is the mark. And begin at my sanctuary. So they began with the elders who were before the house. In this particular vision, Ezekiel sees that the elders are corrupt. He sees the vision of these elders who are meeting in the temple of God, worshiping false gods. And so the judgment of God begins with those men, and it proceeds throughout all of Jerusalem. But the thing to remember is, as Peter picks up on in 1 Peter chapter 4, it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? So Scripture, both Old Testament and New Testament, tells us that God's judgment begins with the people who are called by His name. That it begins with us. It begins with those who are not genuinely converted, who are pretenders and genuine hypocrites, rather than those of us who are sinners who don't live up to everything that we say, but who are converted and who are seeking by the grace of God to live for the glory of God. Yes, we all fail. All of us. If you put us in a line and men looked at us, it would be hard to tell a genuine hypocrite from a false hypocrite, from one of us who doesn't live up to what we ought to live up to. Sometimes we do the same things, say the same types of things. But God sees the heart, and He sees those who are pretenders and those who are not converted and those who are claiming to be but yet are lying to God and stealing from God. And that's what this vision is all about. Now, men are measured and judged not by their own measure of sin, but by God's measure. And that's the important thing to remember. This scroll tells us and reminds us of the fact that when God judges, He uses His law and His word and His measure, not our measure. You see, we would want to be judged by our own definitions of sin because, quite frankly, most folks think they're not such great sinners after all. And they do so because their definitions of sin are faulty. You talk to unbelievers about sin, and they won't use the word sin. They'll talk about mistakes and errors of judgment and all of those types of things. And yes, we do make those too. But many times they're using those words to describe what the Bible describes as sin. And they don't see it in that way. So unbelievers in particular, but all of us, like to excuse sin in ourselves, all the while condemning it in other people. God's Word sets the standard by which sin is to be determined and judged. And so this scroll reminds us God is the one who tells us what the judgment is. It's written, meaning that the contents of this scroll are determined by God, and there's no hope of escaping what it has to say. It's written in such a way that there's no repeal, there's no escape. There it is in black and white. It's inscribed on both sides of the scroll. It's flying to indicate that these threats are ready to be carried out by God. And it's flying over the whole land, the land of Israel, the land where God's people dwell. And that term is used in contrast down in verse 11, which we'll get to in another sermon, of the land of Shinar, which is the land of Babylon. So this is the land of God's people. It's referring essentially to anywhere that God's people are to be found. It's also unrolled completely, so that its dimensions can be seen and so that the curses can be seen on either side. It's openly there for all to see, and it proclaims God's truth. No one can have an excuse because the scroll is unrolled and you can see what it has to say. So there are two classes of sinners that are mentioned here. Verse 3, for everyone who steals shall be cleaned out according to what is on one side, and everyone who swears falsely shall be cleaned out according to what is on the other side. The scroll has specific sins front and back. Its writing on both sides indicates that it's the law of God. It's written just like in the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 20. It's like the two tablets of stone. It's the law as God has presented it to us. And so what this scroll is saying is God judges such things as the sins that are mentioned here. And these sins refer to groups of sinners that are judged by the Lord. One set has to do with perjury and false swearing. Now, the sin here is not the one of bearing false witness against your neighbor, although that's included, but primarily, as you see him explaining it a little bit further, this is lying to God. It's taking the name of God in vain, and so it is a sin against the first table of the law, our duties toward God. Leviticus 19:12 says, "You shall not swear by my name falsely, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord." And so here is an idea of swearing in the wrong way, swearing in such a way that you take God's name in vain. "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." All swearing is to be done in the name of God, obviously. An oath is to be taken in his name and observed when it's taken. So Deuteronomy 6 says, "It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear." So when a person is called upon to take an oath in a proper way, you are to swear by the name of God, and you're to keep what you swear. All false swearing profanes that name. Stealing is on the other side. The other side denounces theft, and it's a sin against the second tablet, our duties to our fellow men, but it can also be a sin against God himself. The thief is a person who disregards the rights of others. The law of God condemns theft. It's disregard for this law that had caused Israel and Judah to go into captivity in the first place. Listen to what Hosea says. "There is swearing, lying, murder, stealing, and committing adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. Therefore the land mourns, and all who dwell in it languish, and also the beasts of the field and the birds of the heavens, and even the fish of the sea are taken away." Micah chapter 2. "They covet fields and seize them, and houses and take them away. They oppress a man and his house, and a man and his inheritance. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, against this family I am devising disaster, from which you cannot remove your necks, and you shall not walk haughtily, for it will be a time of disaster." So those who are judged by this flying scroll are any who break the law of God, the Ten Commandments, either the first or the second tables of the law. It's those who sin against God in any way, whether by lying again about him or to him, or stealing from him, or by sinning against men, by swearing falsely and bearing false witness against them, or by stealing from them. Any who break the Ten Commandments, who sin against their duties to God and sin against their duties to your fellow men, are spoken of by this scroll. So this is not only a representation of all of the Ten Commandments, but specifically dealing with a problem that's going on in Zechariah's day. Now, what's the effect of this curse? The effect of the curse, God says, I will send out this scroll, and it shall enter the house of the thief and the house of him who swears falsely by my name, and it shall remain in his house and consume it with its timbers and with its timber and stones. So, the curse of God, this is the covenant curse. Remember, when people have taken on the name of God, there is a covenant blessing for those who rely upon the Lord. Deuteronomy mentions that. But those who turn from the covenant and break the covenant, the curse falls upon them. And when you look at the covenant curse, it's the opposite of the covenant blessing. God promises in the covenant blessings that people's animals would bear and their land would be fruitful and that they would defeat their enemies, for example. And in the covenant curse, God says, your animals will not bear and your land will be barren and you will flee before your enemies. So he reverses all of those things, and that's what this is speaking of here. The scroll shows that it will enter the house of everyone who is guilty of these types of sins, and it will destroy that house completely, even its most enduring parts, even down to the foundation. Timber, stones, whatever the foundation is, the whole house is going to be destroyed by the curse of God. Now, the immediate application of this was to those who were neglecting to tithe in order to build God's house so that they could spend that money that they weren't tithing on themselves. This was a specific problem in Zechariah's day, and in fact, the prophet Haggai mentions it. In Haggai chapter 1, it says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say that the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts, because of my house that lies in ruins while each of you busies himself with his own house." So God is bringing this curse upon these folks in Jerusalem because they've been told to rebuild the temple. They've been told to rebuild the house of God. And they've said, no, we're not going to do that. And instead of tithing to see that work done, they have been spending that money on themselves. They've been building these elaborate homes. And God says, I'm going to take all of that away. They're guilty of robbing God and neglecting their obligations toward Him. In Nehemiah 13, at about the same time as all of this is going on, Nehemiah says, I also found out that the portions of the Levites had not been given to them, so that the Levites and the singers who did the work had fled each to his field. Now, in the Old Testament, Levites were cared for by the offerings that were brought to the temple. They were provided for so that they didn't have to go out and work in the field. And here are some folks who are not being provided for. God's people have not been tithing. They've not been giving to them. And the result was that these folks who should have been provided for by the tithes and offerings had to go get a job. They had to go out and work in the fields to be able to actually have food to eat because God's people were being unfaithful and not providing for them. So in Malachi 3, God says, will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. So guilty sinners like this would be expelled by the action of the scroll. Sin and ungodliness will be expelled and cut off from the city of the Lord. Psalm 101, verse 8 says, morning by morning I will destroy all the wicked in the land, cutting off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord. So God's saying here, I'm going to begin with my church, and I'm going to look at those that are playing church. I'm going to look at those who are genuinely hypocrites, who are lying to me about their faith and lying to me about their service and lying to me about their offerings, and I'm going to cut them off from the land. That's what he's saying in this scroll. On such sinners, the wrath of God will descend and make their selfish withholding of their efforts and their money from God in vain. For the very houses that they're seeking to build in the place of the temple, God will destroy. Now, is there anything that this has to say to us today? Well, yeah, it does. It's got a lot to say to us today. Because this idea, this curse, this remark that God gives here about the scroll is still in effect for us today. It's in effect for those who live in neglect of duty to God by withholding from God what is due Him. It's a sin. It's the double sin of robbery and perjury in the eyes of God. Now, what's that mean? It means you're guilty of this sin. If you promise, as you do in your church membership vows, to support the worship and work of the church to the best of your ability, and yet you don't tithe and you don't come. That's what's being said here. There are people who are doing that very thing, and the curse of God falls upon those who don't give and who don't come when they say, we're going to do that. Now, obviously, people are providentially hindered. I preached this sermon one time, and a fellow got really upset, saying, there's sometimes I can't be there. I understand that. Sometimes you end up being providentially hindered. There are folks like doctors who are on call who have to work on the Lord's Day. I understand that. That's true. And sometimes those things happen. But what this is talking about is those who are not providentially hindered by illness or providentially hindered by having to work in some way, but rather are just lazy and don't want to come. And when that happens, then they need to take very seriously into account what this curse has to say. Because there's a ministry of vengeance that God speaks about here. It works this way. You will lose that for which you labor the most, which in this case would be your idols that you prefer above God. Okay? And in their context, it was the houses they were building to the neglect of the worship of God. Same thing can happen today. It could be not a house, but a car or a boat or even studies at school or something along those lines. It can be a business owner who decides he's going to keep his business open to make more money on the Lord's Day, rather than doing what Scripture has to say. And so the warning here that's implied is if you don't repent, you will lose everything and ultimately lose your life. That's what's being said. This scroll is a serious scroll. It's the curse of God. It's nothing to be taken lightly. Don't be deceived. God is not fooled and God is not mocked. He knows what each of us is doing and why. And the scroll here says he will repay those who deserve the repayment of the curse unless they repent. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this serious vision that Zechariah saw, a reminder of the fact that you take seriously what we say to you, the promises that we make, the vows that we have undertaken, and our service to you through Christ. And Lord, you take all those things seriously. And Father, while we do confess that we don't do everything we ought to do, that we fall far, far short, yet, Heavenly Father, we know also that there are those who have no intention of ever fulfilling such promises and vows that they've taken to you. And upon them, this curse falls. Lord, we pray that any who might be in that situation would repent, would flee to the Lord Jesus Christ and find that cleansing that Joshua found in his vision. the cleansing from sin, and the robe of righteousness of Jesus Christ. Bless us, Heavenly Father, to realize that we are never to play church, but we are to be Your covenant people and fulfill the duties and obligations that You have laid upon us through Christ by the power of Your Spirit and for the glory of our great Savior's name. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.